Next is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of verses here, 16 and 17. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." After his baptism by John in the River Jordan, Christ was led into a wilderness which cannot now be identified and is therefore unknown, in which wilderness he suffered great temptations. And afterward he entered into the region of Galilee, and Galilee was to be his starting point for his preaching ministry. And in the various synagogues which he came across, he sought opportunity to preach the word of God. He came at last to Nazareth, where he had lived for 30 years of his life. Nazareth was just 70 miles or so north of Jerusalem. And it was the Sabbath day, and as is custom, he went into the synagogue, which was like one of our churches, and he stood up. And that was a way of indicating that he was desirous of reading the scripture and of teaching the people. And the elders of the synagogue, responding to that, handed him the scroll of Isaiah. That little detail indicates that by this time, the first reading had already been read, because the first reading was always from the law, the first five books of Moses, and the second was always from the prophets. And so he took the scroll and he opened it, probably because it was marked, at Isaiah chapter 61. He would have read it in Hebrew, according to the proper order. It would probably then have been translated into Aramaic, the language of the people. The passage itself proclaimed the Messiah, or the Christ, which word means the anointed. At his baptism, he had been publicly anointed by the Holy Spirit, who descended like a dove upon him. And thus it was that he was anointed for his ministry. But anointed for what kind of ministry? Well, verse 18 really describes that ministry. It was preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, delivering the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, and setting at liberty them that are bruised. Now, the language is manifestly figurative. That is, it is somewhat symbolic. The poor were not the only ones, for example, to which Christ preached the gospel. But he particularly preached the gospel to those who in the Sermon on the Mount he described as poor in spirit. He did not minister to the brokenhearted literally. We all know what brokenhearted means. Those who are bearing excessive sadness within and who feel that they have suffered under that sorrow, the breaking of the heart. He never delivered any prisoners, of which we read in the gospel, deliverance to the captives. So all these words must be understood in a figurative way. And they describe how Jesus ministers to different kinds of sinners. I want to look at them. There are just five of them mentioned there, and we can but look at them briefly tonight. First of all, the poor. Mentioned in verse 18, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He means the spiritually poor. And who are they? They are sinners who have failed and who have no righteousness of their own. They cannot present before the throne of God any worthy or entire obedience, claiming to have kept the law. They are without that, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. It's true of every sinner. And not only do they have no righteousness to show, but in them there is nothing that is good. The apostle in Romans 8 says that in his fallen nature dwelleth no good thing. Such sinners that not only have they failed to attain to the standard of God in the law, being without righteousness, but such sinners who cannot even gather and show any good in their hearts, because they are full of sin. The poor. So poor are they, my friends, that they have no way to procure a right standing before God. They haven't the means to change the state of things. They haven't got any ability to start anew and afresh and live a different kind of life. It's because they bear about with them a nature that is inherently sinful. And therefore they will go from one degree of poverty to another. They have no righteousness now to show, no effect of entire obedience to present to God, but neither will they in 20, 30, 40 years, as long as God gives them life. In fact, the likelihood is that they will grow worse in their sin, as sinners do. And therefore their poverty will become the greater. And how poor are they? They are destitute of peace because they have a conscience that tells them that they've sinned. They are destitute of joy because they know that God does not approve of the way they've lived. And they have no hope at all, because they know they've done nothing to deserve any reward, but everything to incur judgment. They are so poor. Unbelievably poor. And should they take an account of themselves, they but have to think low of themselves. They would have to say, there's nothing about us that is worthy. We are sinners. In the entirety of our being, sin is everywhere in our lives, but goodness there is not, and uprightness there is not. In such matters we are poor indeed. The poor are not only poor in these regards, however, but they are poor in that they don't even possess the knowledge of a possible remedy. They don't even know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do to save them. They are without the knowledge of God, like so many today, poor even in that respect. And so they are abandoned to their own concern. They look at their life and they say, well, I've spent it in sin and my life is just a waste. I look at what I am and it's a total mess. I'm like someone who has got absolutely nothing as far as God is concerned. I don't even have a glimmer of hope for the life to come. I am a poor man. Well, maybe you can identify with that tonight. Maybe you can say, well, I would not at first have put it like that, but I can see what you mean. My heart is corrupt. I cannot plead obedience before God. I cannot produce good from the past. I am a sinner. And I'm destitute of anything worthy. That surely must mean that I'm ruined. I'm lost. Now Jesus said here, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. And what he means is that he has come with good news to the bankrupt and to the destitute, who have no claim on heaven, because they have nothing with which to make such a claim. Nevertheless, he preaches the gospel of good news to them, because the good news, which is the great message of the Bible, is that there is a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is able to save sinners from their abject poverty and the misery of that state. And even though they have sinned with a high hand, and all they've got is sin, deserving of judgment, in that good news, he introduces sinners to the possibility of forgiveness. And he can bestow it. And he can grant it. So that sinners are put right with God. So that sinners have comfort. And they have expectation that through the work of the Son of God, who loved them and came to save them, who died for them at Calvary, they can have the blessings of the gospel and they can be rich. The second group described here are the broken-hearted. He hath sent me, verse 18, to heal the brokenhearted. Who are these? The very words indicate that this is no ordinary grief. This is sorrow in the heart. So great that it appears to have fractured the heart. A burden which the heart could not sustain. Whatever can such a burden be? To break men's hearts. The awareness of the gravity of sin, the seriousness of it. The comedians through the media make fun of sin as if it's a mere little trifle and that it's not to be considered in any solemn way, rather to be laughed at, rather to be dismissed. And yet the Bible says that sin is a huge concern. Because sin renders us liable to punishment. And the punishment of sin is separation from God and from heaven. What Scripture calls the second death. Physical death will separate you from your flesh and blood. Spiritual death will separate you from God and the angels of heaven. God banishes the sinner from his kingdom. Now that guilt, and what guilt is the fact that we know that we are bound over to that. If it is thought upon, it's an awful burden. In Psalm 38, you have a man who's suffering under the guilt of sin, and he describes himself as bowed down. It's like a burden on him, the wrong that he's done in life, to God and to others. He can't get rid of it. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress with that burden strapped to his back representing the guilt of sin. And he couldn't ease himself of it. He couldn't loose himself from those straps. And he couldn't find any other who could do that. We carry the guilt of sin and feel because of it we are condemned. And so there's no comfort, there's no joy in our hearts. Our hearts are broken because we fear it's all over with us. It's all over with us. Oh, we might express our sorrow and we might come before God with tears. But it cannot take away the awful weight of guilt. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. It is under the weight of sin that we realize how bitter a thing it is to have sinned against God at all. When we did it, when we tried to enjoy life, when we forgot about God and his law, and we lived for self and for pleasure, we thought it was worthwhile But with the passing of years, the reflection and the onset of remorse has only increased our burden. And it breaks our hearts because we know that our guilt is such that it binds us over to judgment. It does not bind us over to salvation. And therefore, when we come to die, we have nothing but the direst prospect to face, the blackest eternity to endure. Oh, broken-hearted one tonight, Jesus said, "He hath sent me to heal the broken-hearted." And only the Lord Jesus has a cure for a broken heart. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus tells us that for the believer, he took that guilt of his upon himself and answered for it at Calvary. He paid for what guilt bound us over to. He took the suffering that our guilt warranted, demanded. He died for us. And now he's a living Savior. And he comes to men with the promise of healing. He says, "Because I can save you from what your sins deserve, even from judgment, and I can give you the promise of what sin does not deserve, heavenly life, I can change your sorrow into joy, so that you are not brokenhearted ever again, but you have reason to be happy." He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The third group, to preach deliverance to the captives. The captives. What are we captive to, you say? I don't feel a prisoner. I don't see any walls or bars. According to God's faithful word, you're captive to at least three things. You are captive to sin. He that committeth sin, Jesus said, is the servant of sin. Sin has got a hold on your life. You can't stop sinning. You can't break out of the habit. You can't have done with it and leave it behind you. It holds you. This is not so much the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. It holds you. And secondly, you are captive to the law. You say, what law? The law of God, summarized in 10 commandments. That law given at the first at Mount Sinai says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And then others follow. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet," meaning wanting what someone else has got, dissatisfied with what you've got. These are sins. And the law holds us and says, you must answer for those sins. That is contrary to the law. That is transgression of the law. And so the law brings to bear upon us its penalty, which is subjection to the anger of God, bearing the sentence of God against us forever and forever. And we're held by that. The law binds us to that. And thirdly, we are captive to judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And you can't get away from that. You can deny it, like many atheists do today. You can deny that there is such a day, that you'll ever appear in such an assize. But God says that he will gather all nations, and they shall stand before him to be judged. Every one of us shall stand before that judgment seat. And if you're a poor sinner tonight, brokenhearted by your sin, you're not ready to stand before God in judgment. Jesus says, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. I draw near to you, he says, and if you will receive me as your Savior, then I will break the power of sin in your life by taking control of your life. I'll break the power of the law to bind you over to its penalty by giving you the pardon of all your sins. And I'll break the power of judgment under which you will be delivered to everlasting judgment, because I will confer upon you salvation. If only you will turn to me, if only you will receive me. If only you will trust in me, you will be delivered. Fourthly, recovering of sight to the blind. These are the people who are spiritually blind, whose inward being is darkened. In what state are they? Fearful state. They are ignorant of God. They can't see it. They can't see him. They don't know him. They are blind also not only to God, but to their own sinful state. They'd listen to a sermon like this and they'd say, I don't know what he was on about. Wasn't relevant to me. I haven't sinned fearfully in my life. Of course, none of us are good all the time. And my life is full of little sins. As the Puritan said, there is no little sin, for there is no little God against whom you sin. And every sin is an act of treason and rebellion against God, and means the forfeiture of your life and your happiness and your peace. We're blind to that, you see. We don't know how needy we are. And I'll tell you something else. We are blind to the horrors and the terrors of hell. Scripture speaks of hell as unquenchable fire. It speaks of hell as unrelieved blackness. And into that abyss the sinner is cast, unless he has a Saviour. And the only Saviour is the one who said, I have come to bring recovering of sight to the blind. And what Christ does, he brings the truth to you, just as I am bringing it to you tonight. He brings that truth before you, sets it before you. But even though it's as plain could be, you still can't see it. You can't see that Christ is your hope. You can't see how you must avail yourselves of Christ as your hope. You can't see the way of salvation. So what he does by his Spirit, he works a change in you. And he opens the eyes of your understanding. And all of a sudden you see, as you have never seen. You see what sin is. And you see your God ready to save you in Christ. And you see that all you have to do is to call upon Christ to save you. And he will. So easy, so simple, so plain. That God would have it that way, because he's abounding in mercy. He has nothing to do with complication or intricate argument. He wants sinners saved. And what he says to them, in effect, in the gospel, is turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And trust your soul to him to be saved, and you will be saved. And when the sinner sees that, because that's what the gospel's telling him. And that's what the change in him is helping him to discern. He prays to Christ. He thanks God that ever his eyes were opened. He sees Christ as his Saviour and his Lord. He puts his confidence in Christ. One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. And finally, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There are those who are bruised. Bruised by what? Unbelief. That's bruising. Because unbelief pains you by saying there is no God. There is no salvation. There is no everlasting life. And as you get older and you're near death, that unbelief bruises you severely. For there's nothing to live for, and there's nothing to die for. Then there are the fears. Facing death without peace, without hope. How can you do it? It's bruising. It pains you to think of death. Without salvation, bruised. And then there's remorse. Reflect on what could have been, what you should have been. Too late. Moving relentlessly towards the end of your life. not found Christ. You've not found salvation in him. That's bruising. So hurtful. You can't recover. But Jesus said, I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Some people think that if Jesus be entertained, then life will take a turn for the worse. You'll become hyper-religious and a bit of a freak. On the contrary, he comes to bring liberty, to hurt, to pain, to grief. Liberty to them that are bruised. Because in his gospel he says that he can bring comfort to you, that he's able to save. He can bring encouragement to you because he's able to promise a future to you. He is able to bring assurance to you that when you die, you will live and live again. When you leave your loved ones, you will meet with him. And when you depart this earth, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And thus he frees us from all inward pain and hurt. He sets at liberty them that are bruised. He heals us from our wounds. He restores us to our joy. He saves us unto everlasting life. The secret is in Jesus. And if tonight, with all your conflicting thoughts, you can just concentrate upon this, then I will pray to him. And I will ask him and beg him to save me. You have the promise in his word that if you pray so, he will answer and save your immortal soul. Listen to that. One call is all that is required. At that call, he will turn. And he will set you free. Amen.